Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
I want to speak about focused faith. So many of the words in the songs we sang this morning are really in what I want to preach about this morning and this evening. So when I speak about focused faith, I want us to grab the opportunity to focus our faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So with faith, it's possible to please Him. Without faith, it's possible to displease Him, but we don't want to displease Him, so we want to please Him. So without faith, it's possible to please God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, but we're going to please Him because we're going to be people full of faith. And so we're starting a bit of a greeting in our church. When everyone asks you how you're doing, and we say full of faith, because what we're doing is we're not here to please people, we're here to please God. And my joy is not attached to my current reality or my circumstances. My happiness is not attached to my happenings in my life. My happiness, my joy is attached to who I am and whose I am. And so when you're asking me how I'm doing, my first response is I'm going to be full of faith because I'm walking by faith. And faith people call the things that don't exist as though they do exist because your words frame your world. At work, in home, wherever you are, if as a parent, if you're always down on your children, if you're full of accusation and condemnation and irritation and manipulation, then you'll build a home that is discouraging and deprived of encouragement. You can change the atmosphere in an office, in a factory floor, in a vehicle by the words you speak. And we need to speak words of faith. Amen. So we're going to go through the scriptures. We're going to have a look at a few scriptures. And the first one we go is Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 to 34, and Jesus speaking. And Jesus said, why do you worry? Don't we live in a world that we're worrying a lot? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We need to have focused faith so we don't worry about the wrong things. There's so many things to worry about in life. We worry about the future. We worry about what we're going to wear. We worry about what people think about us. People not even thinking about us, but we still worry about what they think about us. So why do we worry? Verse 28, why do you worry about these things, right? Next, verse 31. So do not worry saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? In other words, don't worry about the things that money buys. Don't worry about money or material things. Why? What shall I wear? For the pagans run after these things. Now, Jesus says the pagans are those people who don't believe in God. Today, we would call them atheists, which is a misnomer because I don't really believe in atheists. Because an atheist categorically declares that there is no God, and it's proven that the brightest human being only knows up to 25% of what there is to know. So the brightest human being cannot say there is no God with 75% of a lack of knowledge. So you cannot technically or scientifically be an atheist. That's why I don't believe in atheists. You can be agnostic. You can say you don't believe there is a God, but you don't know if there's a God because you don't know everything. If you think you know everything, well, you've got other problems. So the pagans run after these things. And I understand as a pagan, like if you don't have God, then you've got to worry about money. I mean, what else is it going to live? What else are you going to live for? I mean, if I wasn't a Christian, I said to Karen, I would live for my children and my grandchildren. I would live for them. By the way, parents, if you are living for your children, you're not God. And they really need you to set a great example that if you love God, then you mentor them and they'll have memories long after you've gone of you loving and living for God so that they can love and live for God. Don't live for your children because you'll be sadly disappointed and you will disappoint them because they're not worth living for because they're not God. God is God. They're not God. But if you'll live for God, and then they'll live for God because they remember you that you've been living for God and not living for them. You're not taking notes, but that's okay. So for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, And all these things, oh, will be given. Oh, all these, what do you wear? What do you eat? God knows you need these things. But listen, so many of us are looking, what we're looking for cannot be found in the places we're seeking. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. So many people are looking for love. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I don't know why they didn't let me in the worship team. I just don't know why. It's such a great voice. It wasn't a joke. It was a confession. It was cathartic. But if you're looking for love in all the wrong places, if you're looking for your security in finding love in another human being, even if that human being is your significant other, your spouse, then I want to tell you that person will disappoint you, but you, because love can only be found in a God who loves you enough to help you love yourself. Because the problem in you finding people to like you is that we're trying to like you, but the problem is you don't like yourself. So if you're struggling with you, imagine how we're struggling with you. You know, so learn to love God first and then love who God made you to be. And then it'll be easier for us to start loving the you that God made you to be. And so Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what is his kingdom? I'm glad you asked. Well, fortunately, I've got a scripture to explain that. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God, here we go, is not a matter of, oh, there we go again, eating and drinking. Although I love this about Valley Church, you've got one of the best coffee shops on the planet, in church world, anywhere in the world. And so I believe in eating and drinking. But the kingdom and the coffee shop will be open afterwards. And Mel, if you just want to take a note, I have a flat white extra hot. Thank you. And because faith without hinting is dead. No. And for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating. It's not a matter of eating. But the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, but of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. You see, it's what makes you righteous is not doing right or trying to be right or trying to be a Christian or trying to perform to be a good Christian. Some of you are trying too hard to be a Christian and you're actually stressing the rest of us out. Can you just relax? Because you cannot be a righteous person. The only way you can be righteous is to believe in Jesus who makes you righteous. The Bible says he, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he who knew no sin, Jesus, was made sin. His Father made him sin. Not when Jesus died for you, didn't just die for you. He died as you by taking all your sin on. He was made sin. Can you believe that? The Son of God, the sinless Son of God, was made sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. So you are no longer not even a sinner saved by grace. You're a righteous person because Jesus took upon himself your sin, so now you can take upon yourself, his righteousness. So who you are, when God looks at you, he sees you as righteous. So turn to the person next to you and say, I'm righteous. Right? Turn to your second choice and with a bit of attitude, just say, I'm righteous. You see, I'm righteous. You see, that's not arrogance. That is theologically sound. Because how God sees you, despite what you did on the way to church this morning, what you failed to do yesterday, what you did 10 years ago that you hope no one still finds out about, despite what you've done, you are righteous. But what makes you righteous is not your righteous deeds. Isaiah 64:4 says, I'm listening now, that our righteous deeds are but filthy rags. And he said, our good deeds do not make us righteous. But what Christ has accomplished makes us righteous. Therefore, my bad deeds do not make me unrighteous. Because my good deeds didn't make me righteous. So now when I'm righteous in Christ, when I mess up, when I sin, when I fail, my bad deeds don't make me unrighteous. So I don't have spiritual schizophrenia. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus. That's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Right? And he's a loving heavenly Father. That's who he is. That is who he is. So the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace. And peace is not the cessation of conflict or trouble. Peace is knowing who you are and whose you are and who's on your side despite your circumstances. It's joy. Joy is not a happiness that lasts for a certain amount of time. Joy is a deep disposition of delight that is determined by my dependence on who I am and whose I am. That's what joy is. In fact, these three, righteousness, peace, and joy, are the exact clarification of what Christ has accomplished for us on our behalf through the atonement. When Jesus died, he died to take upon himself your sin so that you can be righteous. He dealt with your sin, but when Jesus died for you, he dealt with more than your sin. He dealt with Satan, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And once you put your faith in Jesus, you now have peace with God, and Satan cannot touch you because you're a child of God. Not even generational curses. By the way, Ezekiel 18 says that God's canceled all generational curses. We have generational choices when we choose Jesus. So righteousness, peace. So God dealt with sin, he dealt with Satan, and then joy. He dealt with sickness. When Jesus went to the cross, not only did he go to the cross for your sin, but he is whipped within an inch of his life at the whipping post with 39 lashes. Most prisoners in those days would die right there by the loss of blood. 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails with ball bearings and sharp objects that would rip Jesus' front and his back apart. But Jesus didn't die there because he wasn't just going to the whipping post for your healing, because Isaiah says that by his stripes you are healed. And Peter says in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed, we have been healed. But Jesus didn't die at the whipping post. He went all the way to the cross, because he didn't just go to the whipping post for your healing. He went to the cross for your salvation and for your eternity. That's what Jesus has accomplished. So the joy of the Lord is your strength, for laughter is like medicine and healing to your bones. So Jesus died for your sin to conquer Satan and for your sickness. That's why the kingdom of God is righteousness, forgiveness from sin, peace, deliverance from the enemy, and joy, healing for your body. Tonight, we're going to pray for the sick. We're going to trust God for miracles. We've been singing about it this morning, but I want to tell you, there's a time when the song has to become a lifestyle. And we believe in miracles. We believe that God is healed. I will show you from the scriptures why I believe the Bible teaches divine healing, and why you and I can see the miraculous, why we can walk in the miraculous, trust God for the miraculous, and live in divine health. And so we're going to be praying for the sick. If you know people who are sick in your world, invite them to church. If we need to make space for wheelchairs, we're going to do that. But we're going to pray the prayer of faith. Amen. So Matthew 6:33, let's go back there. For seek first the kingdom of God. Watch this. What is the kingdom of God? Three things. What is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And then he mentions righteousness again. The kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul has a significant confidence in the gospel. In fact, I'm reading N.T. Wright's book on his biography on Paul, the Apostle Paul. Phenomenal. Let's go to what Paul says about the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation, soterios, sozo. That word sozo means not only forgiveness, but healing and deliverance from the enemy. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, this was the big scripture that Martin Luther discovered as a Catholic priest, who was acutely aware of his sin before God. In fact, he confessed so much to his priest, his lecturer, that his lecturer got tired of all his confession. And he said, Martin, you're confessing things that are so small. Do me a favor, go commit a decent sin so I can forgive you decently. Sounds like me. Unlike me, because when I was, anyway. And so Martin Luther started the Protestant Revolution, the revival of the rediscovery of righteousness, not by works. You see, Christianity is not right doing, it's right believing. You see, if you're trying to do right so that you can be right, you got it the wrong way around. And listen, before we're too hard on the Catholics, Protestantism and Evangelicalism and Baptistical Charismagicalism, Pentecostalism, we've all stepped into this salvation by works. I want to tell you, I want to set you free today. I believe that we need to rediscover righteousness by faith. That I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Not by what I've done, but because of everything Jesus has done on my behalf. Amen. You see, right believing leads to right doing. You got to believe right, and when you believe right, you'll do right. You see, if you're serving in the church, if you're worshiping in the church, if you're giving in the church to get some kind of points with God, some kind of favor with the pastors, I want to tell you, is you're involved in religion. We don't serve, worship, and give to receive righteousness. We don't do it to earn favor with God. We serve, we give, we worship because we are righteous. And there's nothing else I want to do with my life because I'm already righteous. Now, because he's given me so much of my salvation, I want to serve like I've never served before. This is the only life I have to serve. I want to give like I've never given before. I want to worship like I've never worshiped before. You see, the greatest use of your faith is not to get a new house, a new job, a new wife, a wife. The greatest use of our faith is not for you to get things. Look at this next on this next slide. The greatest use of your faith is for you to believe you're righteous. That's the greatest use of your faith, for you to believe that you're righteous. If you can believe you're righteous, righteousness and the belief of your identity in your righteousness opens the door to deliverance from the enemy, to healing for your body, to the purposes and the promise of God. Believing you are righteous is the greatest use of faith. You'll see, the faith I'm speaking about is not a faith that focuses you on trying to get God to do certain things for you or get certain things to you. Faith is not you trying to get God to do something for you. Faith is you believing that you have a God who loves you and has already provided everything you need in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Let's look at Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, who was that one man who brought death? Do you know that man? Who was that man? Adam, right? Okay. For those that thought it was Jesus, thank goodness you didn't shout louder, right? Because that would have been really embarrassing, like one of our pastors did. Anyway, for if the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, watch this, this is what God wants for you and I, to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, how do you receive? The way you, faith is the ability to believe, and to the extent you can believe determines the extent you can receive. The extent you can believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he'll do what he says he will do, is the extent you can receive from him. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you can believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and if you can confess that he's Lord, you're not Lord, then the extent to which you can believe, you can receive salvation. Your ability to believe opens up your ability to receive. Will you believe, will you trust that Jesus is who he says he is? For look at verse 10. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and you are saved. So let's go back to Romans 5:74. If by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? Now, what is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God wants to open up to you all his riches, all his forgiveness, all his blessing, all his prosperity, all his provision, all his promises, all his healing, all his goodness at Christ's expense. And the gift of righteousness, there we are, God's riches at Christ's expense, the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. Let's go back to Romans 5 and verse 18. Let's go to the next verse. There we go. Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for how many people? So Adam's one trespass, remember? And notice how the New Testament says Adam, but we know it was Adam and Eve. They were at the tree together. And who took the apple? Well, we don't know if it was an apple, but Eve took it. But we knew that Adam was with Eve. How do we know that? Well, they were both naked. Where else would Adam be? So, come on, people. You got to read your Bible, right? I mean, she's the first woman. I mean, where else? She's, hi, Eve. Are we going to eat that? Okay. So consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all, but watch this, it's so important. So also one righteous act, who's that? Jesus. One righteous act resulted in what? Justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, who was that? Adam and Eve, let's keep it real. The many were made sinners. The many were what? Made sinners. Listen. You don't sin because you're a sinner. You're a sinner, therefore you sin. You were made a sinner by Adam and Eve's disobedience. Watch this. So also, through the obedience of the one man. Who's that man? Jesus. Come on, guys. Help me out here. So also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, many will what? Be made righteous. So in the same way that you and I were made sinners through Adam, in the same way through what Christ accomplished on the cross, you and I are made righteous. So now look at my faults. Don't judge me. I'm a righteous brother. Not because of anything I've done, because of everything he's done. And when I start seeing myself as he sees me, you see, if I see me like you see me, I'm going to get discouraged. If I see me like others see me, our society sees me, but I want to see me as he sees me. And when he sees me, when he sees you as righteous. You were made righteous. There's more to you than we can see in you. Next verse. Verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. See, the law just accentuated, the Ten Commandments just accentuated Israel's inability to live righteously. By the way, none of us have obeyed the Ten Commandments. Don't look at me like that. Thou shalt not covet another man's wife. Have you been to the movies and seen Wonder Woman? And ladies, while you're laughing at us, what about Thor or the Black Panther? Okay, carry on. Okay, such a righteous crowd, this Karen. But listen to this. But where sin increased, in the very location, in the very place where sin increased, watch this, grace increased all the more. Do me a favor. It's in the location where you feel like sinning, where you tend to sin. It's even in the location where you are sinning. If you're shouting and losing your temper, if you're in the traffic and you're showing someone else the universal sign of displeasure, if you, it's in the very time. If you're going to a website you shouldn't be going to look at some pornography, it's then that you need to declare, I am the righteousness of God Christ. Because it's in the location where sin increases, there God's grace floods in and makes you righteous. And you say, there's more to me than this. I'm not going to do this again. Amen. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness and bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's go back. I just want to point something out. Let's go there. Romans 4. Thank you. Let's give the guys in the back their hand. They're moving me on. Watch this. He was delivered, Jesus, over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I think I'm going to finish it off here. Watch this. Father, please, may there be a true statement. Watch this. Jesus was delivered over death for our sins and was raised. That's why we declare him. We believe that God raised him from the dead, because what Jesus accomplished when he was raised from the dead, he conquered hell, death, and the grave on your behalf and mine. But when he was raised, not only did he conquer hell, death, and the grave, but he was raised to life for our justification. When God looks at you and he sees you as righteous, it's through justification, just as if you'd never sinned. That's how he sees you. That's how righteous you are. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you go on a holiday. There's a cheap holiday to somewhere in the emerging economies in the emerging world. And you go to a country. I'm not going to name a country. But you go to a country, right? And it's not like England. They have different laws. And you're not sure what the laws are. But let's say you get arrested because you do something wrong. There's something you have in your luggage that you shouldn't have. And some of you from Lancaster, you might identify with this. And let's say that, in some countries, if you kiss someone of the opposite sex in public, you can get arrested. You know, you can go to prison. And so, or maybe this country has a public holiday, and maybe it's a public holiday of sadness, and you smile, and just get arrested. Let's say you go to this country, and you get arrested, and you go to court, and they say you've been sentenced to a year in prison. And you've heard that in this country, if you go to prison for a year, I mean, you could get murdered, you don't want to go to prison. I mean, you just don't want to, all you want to do now is go home, right? And so they sentence you to a year. But then the judge says, we have a rule in this country that if you have a friend who's a native of this country or a person in this country, a citizen of this country, and that friend is willing to go to prison for you, you don't have to go to prison, but you're not allowed to leave the country because you've got to stay in the country as long as they're serving your prison sentence. And as long as they don't commit an added crime and extend your sentence, you're okay. But after a year, when they get out of prison, well, then you're free. And your debt to this nation has been paid. Then you are justified because the penalty has been paid. So what a relief. At least, let's say you find a friend. You've got a friend in this country who's willing to go to prison for you. Wow. And they go to prison for you. Now, at least you don't have to go to prison. You are forgiven in a sense from your offense, your crime, but you're not free yet. You're not free to leave that country until that person serves the full sentence and walks out those prison doors. The moment that person is released from prison, now you're not just forgiven, but you're free. So many Christians, they know they're forgiven, but they're not free because they live in bondage, because they don't know they're not only forgiven, but they are justified. They are set free from the crime of their sin. When Jesus died for you on the cross, he paid for your past, your present and your future sin. Hebrews 10 says that the Greek word diakonos denikis means that when he paid for your sin, he paid for your sin in perpetuity. All your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, and you're waiting for that day. God wants to set you free this morning, that you're not just forgiven, but you're set free. Because Jesus didn't just die for you. He conquered hell, death, and the grave. And he was raised from the dead so that your forgiveness results in a freedom of living the life that God always intended for you to live. That you have deliverance from your sin, deliverance from the enemy of your soul, and deliverance from every ache and pain and health situation so you can live a full life. For he's come to give you life and life to the full. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.